The reading today is taken from two passages. The first is from Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 13, and followed by 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. So Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit."
Please keep your Bibles open to 2 Peter. If you've got an app on a phone or something like that, well worth having open in front of you as we look at God's Word today. And as we do so, it's fair to say, isn't it, that during the pandemic it has meant missing out and disappointment for lots of us on a number of things that we enjoy in our lives, going to live sport perhaps, or going to a concert or the theatre, going to a show perhaps. But there have been some occasional wins during the pandemic. And I think one definite win, at least in our home, and maybe in your home too, was the release of the musical Hamilton onto a Disney Plus over the course of the lockdown. It brought Lin-Manuel Miranda's award-winning show to the small screen for those of us who were unable to get tickets for the sellout show in the West End. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are Hamilton fans. Maybe a few people have watched it, know the tunes. Basically, the story tells of Alexander Hamilton, one of the forgotten founding fathers of the United States. And it has been an absolute box office sensation, wowing audiences across the world, which is saying something, given a hip-hop musical based on 18th century American history seems like a very strange kind of coming together of concept. But anyway, if you are not yet convinced, go on a YouTube or Spotify, listen to the album through once, and you'll see whether you're a convert. One of the songs that in Hamilton that I really enjoy is called The Room Where It Happens. And it's sung by Hamilton's great nemesis, Aaron Burr, who you can see on the screen. And during this song, the rivalry between Alexander Hamilton and the future Vice President Aaron Burr is played out in an intensive kind of way. And in The Room Where It Happens, that's the song, it describes a private meeting that has taken place between Hamilton and two other founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. And inside this private meeting, a great political compromise is made. Basically, you don't need to go into the details, but Hamilton gets control of the banking system, and the trade-off is that the US capital moves south, closer to Virginia, where Madison and Jefferson are from, ends up in Washington, D.C. But, and the reason Aaron Burr sings the song, and it's a very wistful, kind of yearning song, is because he wasn't in the meeting when that compromise took place. He wasn't in the room where it happened. And so he's singing about the really profound sense of FOMO that he has, fear of missing out. Something massively important is going on, and he's not party to it. And he sings, no one else is in the room where it happened, the room where it happened. No one really knows how the game is played, the art of the trade, how the sausage gets made. We just assume that it happens. No one else is in the room where it happens. Burr has lived his life on the outside. He's lived his life on the kind of outer ring of influence, outside the ring of information, outside the loop, so to speak, where the action takes place. And he is chewed up inside that he's missing out on the action. I wonder whether there is a hint of an Aaron Burr in each one of us. Maybe many of us, the sense that we're missing out on being in the room where it happens, which is happening outside of where we are. I wonder whether that's the case. Maybe you're new to church, you're watching at home. You're new to Christian things, and you feel a bit outside the loop. You never really know what's going on. Don't understand it. And maybe you are actually watching at home today on the YouTube channel. You're down in the Pierce Hall, and perhaps if you are at home, you're shielding due to the virus, or you're protecting loved ones who are shielding, and you've got a bit of a fear of missing out what's going on in the chapel. You know, this is seemingly the room where it happens. You're kind of having to be on the outside looking in. Maybe you feel it back at home. Maybe you read the New Testament and you think, well, it's all right for them. It's all right for people in Bible times who witnessed Jesus with their own eyes. You know, they got it. They saw it. They were literally in the room where it happened. But today, well, Jesus seems so far away. He's up in heaven, or is he? Is he really in charge? Is he really there? Will he really return one day to sort it all out? I feel like we're missing out. Well, I have to say, if any of those thoughts have ever kind of gone through your mind, they have gone through my mind over the years, you're in good company. As the Apostle Peter, in this second letter that he has written, was writing to people who were not in the room where it happened. If you've got your Bibles open, you can flick back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, because you get a bit of the context for 2 Peter in 1 Peter. And in verse 8, he says the following: though you have not seen him, i.e. Jesus, with your own eyes, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, he's talking to people who have never seen Jesus like you or I, but have a soaring relationship with Jesus and are delighted to have faith in him and to grow in their faith in him. But you may think, well, that's good for Peter's audience. It's not me. I too have never seen Jesus, but I don't have that sense of connection, that sense of faith, that sense of inexpressible joy. I'd love to have it, but I don't have it. And I'm missing out in the here and now. He seems so disconnected, so far away. Friends, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you've tuned in to hear what God has to say to you. It's so relevant this morning. We're in week 4 of our study in 2 Peter. Let's just do a quick recap, because the letter of 2 Peter is set against the backdrop of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And we've had a little diagram that we've shown over the course of the last little while. Hopefully this will help you see it. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the story of the fact that having lived a perfect life, Jesus Christ died on the cross in place of all who would trust in him. He then rose from the grave and ascended back to his Father, where he now rules in heaven, reigning Lord of all as our Saviour and our Lord. And one day, at the end of history, he'll return a second time in great glory to judge the world and to restore the broken. Well, that's the objective news of the good news of Christianity. That's the objective message, but it becomes a subjective reality in the lives of individuals as we turn around from living for ourselves and put our trust in Jesus. So there's someone in 2021, I've said it before, that's not to scale. I'm not predicting when Jesus is going to come back off the diagram. Please don't overread my little sketches. But Peter's sake, it's a brilliant thing to do. It's a brilliant thing to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian here today, please consider becoming a Christian. It will change your life. It's an amazing thing. Why is it so good? Well, for lots of reasons. One thing that Peter said a little while ago at the start of our time is that Jesus isn't just interested in you. He doesn't want to help you just, you know, until you become a Christian. And then, like Netflix, he takes away all the freebies. It's you on your own from now on. No, he lavishes gift upon gift upon gift. So, here we go. He gives us the faith that saves us in the first place. That's a gift from him. He gives us everything we need to live a godly life, a growing Christian life in the here and now. And he gives us great and precious promises that woo us and win us and draw us over the finishing line so that one day we're transformed to be like him. Because fundamentally, Peter wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in our knowledge and our love for Jesus Christ. And he wants us to grow in usefulness for Jesus Christ. And in fact, it's that growth as a Christian that means our past forgiveness is not forgotten. We're so grateful to God. If we're following Jesus, we think, oh, thank you, God, for cleansing me from my past sins. And thank you, God, that you've promised an eternal future, one day a future glory. And as we grow as a Christian, that future glory is guaranteed and sealed in us. It's vital that we grow. But, you may be thinking, wouldn't it be so much easier to grow if we were, well, there at the time of Jesus? If we really could see Jesus with our eyes, then we could really be sure that we could grow. We would be in the room where it happened. We wouldn't miss out on anything at all. Or to change the analogy, imagine the Bible is a bit like a bridge, okay? And the bridge connects my life in the 21st century, where I am right now, heading to a future. I don't know where I'm going. I've come from the past. But, you know, way back, the other side of the bridge is the Bible world, okay? And somehow, this bridge has got to kind of straddle me where I am to the Bible world. And the bridge that connects me and Jesus is the Bible. And I'm stepping out and I'm hoping that it's going to hold my weight. But I think, to be honest, you know, it seems like a big ask, doesn't it, to base your life. The thing that connects you to Jesus is the book. Can I really trust the book? Like, I'm basing my whole life on this thing. Can I really trust it? Will it hold and bear my weight? I've got a long way to travel, the kind of 170 metres spanning the Trift Pass in the Alps up there. And we think, gosh, I've got to keep walking. Can I really do it? Can I trust the Bible? Well, the answer from 2 Peter today, verses 16 to 21, is we can trust the Bible to tell us about Jesus. That's really the big message of these few verses today. We can trust the Bible to tell us about Jesus. It's a reliable, it's a secure bridge that connects us to the past, the objective historic account of Jesus Christ, and it helps us on to our future. Well, let's read the Bible together now, verse 12. This is a bit of a reminder of what we saw last week. So I will always remind you of these things. This is chapter 1, verse 12. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter knows that his race is nearly run. He knows that he's going to die one day pretty soon, mid-60s AD, the historians tell us. And you'd have thought, well, there goes one of the key final links in the chain to the historic Jesus. One of his friends, one of the people who knew him. And when Peter goes, well, there goes the distant memory of Jesus. He's one of the last kind of remaining points of contact between us and Jesus. The chain in the bridge is going to collapse. No, he says three times. He's making every effort to remind his readers that they would be refreshed in their memory and that they would remember the truth they have been taught. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, as Jude puts in verse 3. So how will he do it when he's gone? That's the question on the table today. How will he do it? How will we be sure that the bridge that spans our moment in the story with the Bible's moment in the story, how can we be sure it really will hold us? Two answers, says Peter. In an ancient court of law, you needed to have two witnesses to be absolutely sure something was the case. And if you got your two witnesses, you could be sure. It was a watertight case. Well, here are the two pieces of evidence that Peter presents to us to convince us that the Bible's true. Point one, we can trust the New Testament. Eyewitness testimony brings us to Jesus. We can trust the New Testament. Eyewitness testimony brings us to Jesus. That's in verses 16 to 19. We may feel like all the fun, all the action happened back then. And since we weren't in the room where it happened, we can only ever hope to have a kind of second class level of spiritual life. We're only going to be second class followers of Jesus because we're on the outer rung, the outer orbit of the room where it happened. In fact, maybe we've been led to believe that the idea that you could read the Bible and it tell you about Jesus, oh, that's just a myth. This is made up stuff. Maybe the Bible is fake news that's been spun or made to sound impressive to convince us in. Not so, says Peter. Have a look, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, don't forget, one of the big themes in the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to see this in the next few weeks, is that there were false teachers about, pseudo-teachers, literally, and they've been saying, oh, Jesus isn't coming back. You forget about Jesus. You live as you please, chapter 3, verse 4. Where is this coming that he promised? Oh, you go live exactly as you want to. That's what these teachers have been saying. Peter says, no, 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 the return of Jesus Christ in glory the second time. It's an absolute cert because it's not a cleverly devised story to manipulate you into growing or living a godly life. No, we can be absolutely sure about the second coming of Jesus. Why? Because of the first coming of Jesus. He's going to return in glory because we saw him in glory. That's the logic of Peter. And that's why, of all the stories that he chooses to pull out as evidence for him being an eyewitness who we can trust, he pulls out the story from Mark chapter 9, which we had read just a little bit ago, the story of the Transfiguration, this true story where Peter, James and John, Jesus' closest friends, go up to the top of the mountain where it happens and they see, they eyewitness with their own eyes his majesty. They saw it with their own eyes. Verse 17, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. So they saw it with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears. When we were with him on the sacred mountain. In other words, they were with him in person. Three reasons to trust what they say. They heard, they saw, they were there. This isn't a case of the New Testament being a kind of Chinese whispers story, where Matthew tells Mark, tells Luke, tells John, tells Tom, tells Dick, tells Harry, tells you and me, and it's a kind of ancient tale, and we're far, far removed from the people who actually saw it at the time. No, the people who wrote the Bible in our hands, are the people who saw it happen firsthand with their own eyes, and therefore they can be trusted. Let me try and illustrate it a different way. I wonder whether you can help me identify the person on the screen now, please. Who knows who this sports person is on the screen? Anyone recognise that person? Anyone know? Neil Robertson. Thank you, sports fans over there. Neil Robertson, the former world champion, former number one snooker star, and it's the Welsh Open at the moment at Celtic Manor. A couple of years ago, Neil Robertson won the Welsh Open tournament down there. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of snooker. I'm a fan of snooker. Our whole family are big fans of snooker, and often during snooker tournaments, my parents text me, "Come on, Ronnie," speak of Ronnie O'Sullivan, or "Come on, Trump," speak about Judd Trump, not the Donald, I hasten to add. But say I'd been kind of off the grid for a few weeks, and I had no access to BBC Sport Online, and my parents messaged me to say that Neil Robertson is the most amazing player that has ever picked up a snooker cue. Got unbelievable skills, definitely going to win everything. Well, I could say, well, all right, Mum and Dad, well, how do you know that he's so good? And they say, you've got to trust us. I said, well, why should I trust you? And they said, because we've seen him with our own eyes. We've seen him with our own eyes. You see, if you look at the next slide, you'll see there in the audience are actually my mum and dad watching Neil Robertson play. And we can trust what they say because they were there. They saw him with their own eyes. Now, maybe you think you'll experience a bit of spiritual FOMO, a fear of missing out. How we weren't there in the room where it happened. We were on the outside of these amazing things that happened. Well, you're not. We can absolutely trust the authors of the New Testament. They saw it with their own eyes and they wrote it down. And what they wrote actually worked against them in many respects. Now, there's so much more I could say about the reliability of the New Testament. I haven't got the time to go into it, but if you want to dig into the question a bit more, two things I can point out. One, fantastic book by Pete Williams, Can We Trust the Gospels? Secondly, a fantastic talk by Pete Williams from this pulpit back in October last year, Can We Trust the Gospels? You can hunt them down on our YouTube channel. So there's the first reason that we can trust this bridge will hold us. It will bear our weight, carrying us from Bible times onto a future, because these eyewitnesses testify truthfully about Jesus Christ. So that's our first point. Here's our second point. We can trust the New Testament because ancient prophecies point forward to Jesus. Ancient prophecies point forward to Jesus. And here we're particularly thinking about the Old Testament, and Peter talks about it in verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter's describing this second key plank in ensuring that we can trust the Bible, and it is the Old Testament. Now, I think this is amazing because he says we have it as something completely reliable. Other versions, even more certain. So you think it was good to be in the room where it happened? Peter says, oh, don't worry about us being in the room where it happened. Look at it. We've got the Bible. We've got the Old Testament. And we've got these prophecies that powerfully and compellingly and unmistakably and unfakeably point forward to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you have ever read the Old Testament. It's about three quarters of the size of the Bible, three quarters of the length of the Bible, and I think very often we only read the final quarter, whereas we've got to read the Old Testament. It's an amazing read, and Peter describes it, can you see, as a light. We should pay close attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Now, it's from this verse that that Bible teachers have developed what's called the theology of progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. In other words, in the Old Testament, there was revelation, but as we read through the Bible, the light gets brighter. You ever had a dimmer switch and the light is pretty dim? like the dimmer switch, as you keep on reading through the Bible, the lightness, the brightness gets brighter and brighter and brighter until we get into the New Testament. Yeah, sure, it was very dark in the Old Testament, but there were twinkling lights, twinkling spotlights shining out of the darkness into a future. The time when finally the morning star would fully and finally rise, which I think definitely refers to the coming of Jesus. And there are countless, scores and scores and scores of prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So clearly not faked or fakeable, pointing onwards. So here's a few that I might pull out for you. Numbers 24, verse 17, which describes, and this is, I think, the passage in the background behind the passage Peter says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Speaking of the Messiah, the promised one, who'll come out a bit like a star. A star is going to shine from Jacob, out of Israel. Or we might turn to Micah chapter 5. A great ruler would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Or we might turn to Psalm 22, where this Messiah would be pierced hands and feet. Or Isaiah 53, innocently dying in place of other people before being buried in a rich man's tomb that's been borrowed and then eventually seeing the light of life. Countless Old Testament prophecies that point forward onto the time of Jesus. But not just Old Testament prophecies, you might even think more broadly about Old Testament stories. Those of you who are around Highfields before Christmas will remember this graphic, and remember we were studying the book of Genesis, chapters 38 to 50, and God's surprising plan to bless the world, looking at the story of Joseph. But the key thing, when we study all the Bible, especially characters like Joseph, don't think, wow, isn't Joseph amazing? We think that's a spotlight, that's a signpost pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. So who else was, you know, we read Joseph, but we read of a rejected brother who's thrown into slavery, or thrown down into a pit, sold for pieces of silver. We might read other Old Testament stories like Daniel facing death, looking in the face before coming out to new life again. We might think of stories like Jonah, someone having to go down into the deep for 3 days before coming out into newness of life, and so on and so forth. Honestly, if you were to read the Old Testament, I don't know if you have done, you read it, it just kind of stands out, almost like you're reading a very closely cut keyhole, which you have to keep on reading into the New Testament. You suddenly see, oh, the Lord Jesus is the key. You put him into the Old Testament, he unlocks it all. We suddenly see it's all one big overarching story. It's incredible. And Peter is saying, you can trust it. Now you say, well that's a bit weird, Peter. That's a bit weird. How on earth can we trust that? How on earth does that all make sense? It's not been faked. But these Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament stories point forward, run on into the New Testament. Well, how does that fit? Explain that to us, Peter, we may think. And he says, okay, let me give it a best shot. Verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here we get the reason why the Old Testament fits so snugly into the New Testament, why it's all one big story, despite being 66 books written over 1,000 years. This is what, again, Bible teachers call the dual authorship of the Bible. The dual authorship of the Bible. So when we read the Bible, we need to know it's not 100% human, 0% divine. You know, 100% human, 0% divine. It's not that. That's what I guess our atheist friends would say. It's just a human construct. It's a piece of kind of sociological literature which tells us about that culture. No sense of it being from God. It's not, you know, 100% human, 0% divine. Neither is it 100% divine, 0% human. That's how our atheist friends would understand the Quran, as being kind of words that have tumbled out of heaven, and that Muhammad's role was simply to do dictation and to write it down, but his involvement is very minimal. It's not 100% human, 0% divine, nor is it 100% divine, 0% human. Neither is it 50% divine, 50% human, which is what our liberal skeptic friends would say. Well, there's some truth in it, hidden in the error, and maybe you might look at it and you think, oh, the words of Jesus which are in red, they're the divine bits, and the words which are black are the human bits, and there are mistakes. Now, that's not what the Bible is claiming of itself here. It's claiming, and I think it substantiates the claim for lots of reasons, which we can't go into now, is that it is 100% divine and 100% human at the same time. So the prophet said the particular word in the particular way, and that word that he said was in order to communicate truth, but it was the Holy Spirit. Can you see how it's written here? For prophecy never had its origin in the human world, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you struggle to understand that 100% divine, 100% human, well, does it remind you of anything? It reminds me of Jesus Christ himself, the one who was 100% human. He was born of a virgin. He was a human being with flesh and blood, a spirit, soul, body, and 100% divine, God on earth, revealing us. His full humanity doesn't undermine his divinity. His full divinity doesn't undermine his humanity. It's exactly the same in the Bible. Well, look, friends, our time is almost gone. If you want to think more about that topic and the kind of the nature of the Bible in a wider way, there's a fantastic book again. It's called Taking God at His Word. It's by Kevin DeYoung. Highly, highly recommended if you want to have a read of that one. What have we seen? Well, we've seen that though we may feel like we're not in the room where it happened, we may feel like we're on the outside looking in, and we miss out, and our spiritual life will only ever get to what, a quarter of what it could be, if only we'd been there? No, says Peter, not at all. Remember the eyewitness testimony. Even better, remember the ancient prophecies together pointing forwards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that Bible bridge that connects us today with Bible times long ago, will it bear our weight? Will it bear our lives? Absolutely. We can trust, we must trust that God's word is all true because it points forward to Jesus. It may be the case that we don't live in the room where it happened, but thanks to the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets, we get front row seats at the most amazing story that has ever been told. A true story, a story that changes lives and will change your life if you listen and you read and you turn and trust in him. Let's have a moment of quiet, then I'll pray. Praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the scriptures that make us wise to salvation, that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't tell us what we need to do. They tell us what he has done, and all we're called to do is receive the gift and believe in our hearts, and we can be saved. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Help us to be people of your word who are shaped by your word. Help us to grow, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.